Good morning. Thank you. Good morning, everybody. This morning, today's message is going to be on 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18, and it's on giving thanks. Before I start, though, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we lift up your name on high and ask forgiveness for our sins and for the ability to truly repent. I ask this morning you tell us, as you tell us in Psalm 101:3, please set a guard over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Let your name be praised. Amen. Okay. The Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Thanklessness is a trait of unbelievers. The Apostle Paul says this very directly, "In everything give thanks." There are no exceptions, no excuses, nothing outside of those parameters. "In everything give thanks." The only exception to this is if in our own sin, if we choose to sin. Don't give thanks for that. Paul is saying no matter what happens in your life, be thankful. No matter what lot, no matter what circumstance, no matter what vicissitude. Now I know that's a 50-cent word and it means you lose a bunch of money or you lose. I know a guy who told me about his grandfather one time back in 1958. He lost $30,000. He had it in a bag and he was taking it to the bank. And he, can you imagine losing that much? I mean, true story. Anyways, no matter what, be thankful. It's important to remember that thanksgiving is the essence of Christian living, of being a Christian. Essence basically means it's an intrinsic nature. It's an indispensable quality of something. If I had a gold coin or a gold bar or a gold chain, I could take that to a gold exchange. I could turn it in, they would weigh it, and they would give me money for that, okay? It's part of who you are as a Christian, okay? Being unthankful is the very essence of an unregenerate heart. In Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul identifies the ungodly with some very direct words. In verse 21, he said, "They knew God through creation and conscience. God was visibly and experientially manifest to them. But even though they knew God through creation and conscience," he says, "they did not honor him as God or give thanks." This is the indictment on the unregenerate man. This is the indictment on the non-Christian. He refuses to do what is basic and thank God for everything. God who created everything. God who gives him life and breath in whom he lives and moves and has being. God has revealed himself to him in conscience and therefore has a standard of right and wrong. God who gives every good and perfect gift to the one and only one whom all thanks be rendered. This is the character of the unregenerate man, unsaved man that will not give God thanks. Unsaved people fall into three basic categories. Those that think things happen as a result of luck, okay? Luck's a force that they think controls everything. And it's like if you have a fortuitous time and you happen to be lucky and you get something or you're successful, they contribute it to luck. Most times, so everybody's unlucky, or they think so. And so when it doesn't work out the way they want it, they get bitter, okay? But even if they're lucky, who do you thank for that? Luck. I used to tell people good luck. I don't even like to say that anymore because I don't believe. It's not against God's law, I don't think, but I just think it's something I try to say. I say best wishes or something. Anyways, even though sometimes they'll manipulate things in their life for lucky factors, okay? A lifetime ago when I played ball, there were certain socks and a certain wristband I liked, you know? And I would wear those and I always got a couple hits or something or did something good on the field. But I was young and didn't understand things. Anyways, what good is really saying attributing something to luck? You can't give. It's nothing. You can't thank for it. So that's one thing. People think it's a result of luck, and it isn't. Then there's the fatalists. They think there's some exorable force, some treaty, something out there that is controlling everything. The star alignments or everything. If you all remember the Immaculate Reception of Franco Harris, I think I was in fifth or sixth grade. I read an article after that happened, and somebody attributed that to this star alignment, you know? And I didn't think anything of it, because at the time, I was just glad he did it, and it kind of ushered in like four Super Bowls. We didn't win that year, but we won the next year. Anyways, they interviewed Franco after that, sometime later, and they said, "What were you thinking when that happened?" He goes, "My college position coach, he was a running back at Penn State, told me, whenever you're playing, go to the ball. Go to the ball where the ball is." He probably did that 1,000 times. And that one time, it just happened, that ball, you know, Bradshaw, remember when he threw that ball and, he disappeared and bounced off somebody's uniform and he caught it and he made a touchdown? I mean, there's a statue down there in Pittsburgh. If you go down there, you can see the Immaculate Reception. But he just did what his coach told him to do. It wasn't any kind of star alignment. He did what he was told, okay? And that was football. Third category is those who believe they can control their own life, okay? They're the positive thinkers. They're usually successful people who, having been successful, they're not sure why at first, then they attribute it to their own skill and every good thing that happens to them. And you'll hear them say, and I've heard people say this, they've done it, they've arranged it, they've orchestrated it, they've made it happen, they dreamed it, they schemed it, they planned it, pulled it off. And the credit goes to them, not to God. He didn't do anything. And after all, I could probably look up 100 verses, and I'm just going to read you two. Psalm 103:19 says, "The Lord has established his thrones in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules over all." Remember one thing, and I'm going to say this again. God is sovereign over everything. He is sovereign. And don't ever forget that. Okay? And then Psalm 135:6. "Whatever the Lord pleases, he does, in heaven and on earth, in the seas and in all the ocean depths." One will find the same form of character in the unregenerate. There may be different forms, but in general, that's how they think. That's how a lot of us thought. That's how all of us still struggle to think sometimes, okay? When a person becomes a Christian, it is characteristic all of a sudden that there's a new soul, a new heart, and there's something different about that inner man. And what difference is that? Is the newness is a heart of thanksgiving, okay? Thanksgiving isn't just for this Thursday. Thanksgiving is for every day, okay? And that cries out in gratitude to God. A new Christian is very thankful. Thanksgiving becomes part of the fabric of our new life. It's the fruit of the grace of the work of the Spirit within us. Even Christians can become unthankful. And an unregenerate person, for an unregenerate person to be unthankful is natural. You know, it's just like a little kid. You don't have to teach a little kid to lie or to steal. It just comes natural. You know, it's just natural. And it's natural for us, too. But we have to be supernatural. We have to accept Christ. Or it's best to accept Christ. Okay? For a Christian, to be unthankful is abnormal. This is a cut across the grain of your new life. New nature, your new person, the new you. Since we can fall into the sin of ingratitude, the New Testament calls us to thankfulness time and time again. God knows our frame. He knows we're made out of dust. He knows we're weak, okay? And he calls us again. He put in his word, okay? The overarching principle, the keystone, if you will, that sets everything apart, sets everything that gives us something to always refer to is Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good, for those who love God and are called to his purpose. Called according to his purpose. That's an umbrella. That should be something that's the first verse really I ever learned. And I didn't learn that till I was 18. But you know what? That stuck with me, and it's a keystone. And it has to be that way. And sometimes everybody goes off the rails, but when you come back to it and you come back to yourself, you remember that verse, and it all makes sense. God orchestrates every event in life, even suffering, temptation, and sin, to accomplish both our temporal and our eternal benefit. For believers, Romans 8:28 is really the overarching umbrella that covers every issue of life. No matter what happens, it falls under the umbrella of Romans 8:28. And this will be by God working for our good. It may not always be a good thing, but God will take a bad thing and turn it into a good purpose for our good and His eternal glory. If we live believing God is at work, sovereignly controlling all the contingencies of life, blending them together, each component to lead a sovereignly designed goal for your good and His glory in life, and be thankful because it fits into the ultimate plan. You know, there are many things. Who likes to get surgery? But you know what? If you've got a torn up knee, it's nice to be able to walk again after you get that surgery and you go through all that rehab. What if you are studying for a college degree? It takes work, right? And then you can support your family or get an apprenticeship in the mill. So you can become a carpenter or electrician or something, and you can support your family. I mean, it takes hard work sometimes, but he does that. And the early church, I'll tell you, the early church was characterized by thanksgiving. The early church met and gathered with the purpose of giving thanks. That was part and parcel of their worship. I'm going to run down through a few things real quick. You know, someone had a psalm, someone had a prayer, someone had a word of the Lord to share, and lots of people had an opportunity for people to say thanks. Psalm 107, verses 1, 2, 8, and 9. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy is everlasting. The redeemed of the Lord shall say so, those he whom He has redeemed from the hand of the enemy. Verses 8 and 9. They shall give thanks to the Lord for His mercy and for the wonders of the sons of mankind. For He has satisfied the thirsty soul, and He has filled the hungry soul with what is good. Someone brought a prayer. They said, 1 Timothy 2:1. First of all, then I urge the request, prayers, intercession, and thanks be made on behalf of all the people. Someone had the word of the Lord to share. And I'm going to share this one. It's one of my favorites, and it's not from the New King James. It's from Children's Translation. Proverbs 15:30, and I can still hear my kids saying it. A twinkle in the eye delights the heart. Good news refreshes the body. And lots of people had an opportunity for people to say thanks. Psalm 9, verse 1. I will give thanks to the Lord for all my heart. I will tell of all your wonders. This helps stimulate the hearts of believers, the need to be thankful as they met together. It is tough in this day to rise above the creeping, encroaching, powerful culture that surrounds us. We live in a thankless age. On one hand, there are people who have more than they ever had. But you also have people who know there's more yet they don't have. And no matter what they have, they don't have everything they could have. And so they don't have everything they want, so it breeds a kind of terrible thanklessness. What good is that? That's just miserable, okay? Due to the above, we need to be reminded constantly. We need to be reminded over and over again to the people of God so we don't fall into that pattern. When you review 2 Corinthians 4, verse 15, for all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. What's the glory of God? That's the ultimate goal of all that us believers do. That's the ultimate. Okay? Okay? In other words, people who receive the grace of God should be expressing all the time, constantly recurring thanksgiving. This should be normal, should be characteristic, should be the pattern of every Christian's life, that we are endlessly giving God thanks. Also, in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 11, while you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. He is simply saying, having been enriched in everything, it produces thanksgiving to God. We need to be thankful always. So, what keeps us from being thankful? Well, one thing's doubt, okay? If you doubt God's truthfulness, you're going to have trouble being thankful. When he says Romans 28, and you say, I'm not sure I can trust him, if you doubt that sovereign power, wisdom, and love, God will never allow that to happen. If he loved me, something bad happens. You know, that's doubt. But let's counter that with a Hebrews 11, 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For the one who comes to God must believe that he exists and that he proves to be the one who rewards those who seek him. So we need to keep seeking him. Selfishness is another one, number two. I don't want the way it is. I don't want it the way it is. I want it the way I want it. I am not content with the way God is working out in my life. I'm not content with the current circumstances which I find myself presently. I'm not content with the things that are going on in my little world. I don't want it this way. It's not what I desire. Selfishness basically says to God, get off the throne and put me on it. Okay? Further, I want to be in charge. I want to run my life. I want to call the shots. Self is more important than God's will. My plan is more important than God's plan. I want my life this way. I want my job this way. I want my church this way. I want my spouse this way. I want my kids this way. I want my career this way. I want. Okay? And if God doesn't make it so, self will begin to run roughshod over the plan of God. And a thankless spirit will be resolved. A third thing, if that isn't enough, is worldliness. The third hindrance to thankfulness is worldliness, the love of this world. Someone whose meaning, whose vision is filled with trivial things such, I want pleasure. I want prominence, I want popularity, I want prestige, people, places, possessions, and pursuits. If all the above doesn't work out, that person will never be thankful. Someone whose goal didn't work out, their life goes in the dumps. Okay. I had my oldest son had the unfortunate incident of completely tearing his knee apart in a football game when he was playing in college, and so we had to get through the surgery and the rehab, and that is difficult. But he came back and he played the next year. And God bless him. He kept on it. But you know, when we were up there, there was a guy who was his physical therapist. And he was telling us about a guy who he knew, who he worked with, who set a bunch of records at his college. And he made the NFL practice squad. He played 3 years, one on one team and two on another team. But he never made it onto the team, like starting lineup or anything. And his whole life was in the dumps. He said, yeah, he goes, if you want to find him, you'd probably find him in a bar somewhere. He got married, he's divorced, he sells insurance, and he says he's sitting in a bar somewhere right now. His whole life was centered on the fact that he was going to be an NFL star. And you think about it, how many guys even get a chance to do that? You know, if you don't look for the blessing of God, you'll never find it. You know, I see somebody like that, and I'm thinking, wow, could you imagine what an inspiration he could be to young people, coaching high school or college football or something? You know, could you imagine? How many of us are even that good to do that, you know? But I'll come back to this point in a little bit. Then there's those who have a critical spirit, bitter or negative person, a sour life attitude. If unchecked, it will destroy a thankful heart. It'll blind your vision. It'll warp your understanding. It will render you useless to God and a pain in the neck to everyone around you. There was one time, years ago, I was given the honor of handing out Christmas bonus checks where I worked. And most people were like, thank you. And it was $700, which it might have been 30-some years ago, but that was a lot of money. It's a lot of money now. And the one guy that happened to work directly in my department, he was one of the most bitterest men I ever knew in my life. And when I handed him the check, he looked at me and he said, the only reason this company's given us this is they got a tax problem. And that was his response. And he used to brag about how he hated his dad, and his mother used to say, I've never known anybody so bitter as you, son. And it's kind of sad. I don't think he made it to age 50. One night, the plant, his heart blew out, and he died on the floor. But he was so bitter, and I could tell you a whole bunch of stuff, but it's just so sad. I mean, you know, hey, that company could have just given that money to United Way and got their name on a plaque, huh? But no, they garnered that, and they said, hey, we're going to give everybody a nice check. $700 is a lot of money. But that was his response. Everybody else was kind of like, yeah, thanks. You know. Yeah, critical spirit will just corrode you. Do you ever drive a car for 10 years and have to change a muffler? And you want to look at them bolts? Ask Steve back there. Get a torch. You ain't going to get them bolts off. Okay? It's all corroded. They're useless. Okay? If you ever analyze everything, you know, nothing's ever good enough. My clothes aren't good enough. This food isn't good enough. My house isn't good. You know, everything. Just critical, critical, critical. Don't fall prey to the critical spirit. Be thankful. And why is that? That's just pride. It rises from an enlarged ego. It says, I deserve better than this. Or, I want people to think I'm better than I am, and so I want stuff around me to make me look good. Or if I get hurt or wounded by somebody, I'm going to take the pain, I'm going to run it through the rest of my life. Okay? And that kind of critical attitude destroys thankfulness. All right? Fifth thing, if that isn't enough. Impatience. Some people don't give thanks because God doesn't operate on their schedule. Okay? They can't take the process. They want instant gratification. I call this Pop-Tart mentality. Okay? They want to put it in the toaster and in like 2 minutes they have it. Life doesn't work that way. Sometimes it does, but you know what? In my experience, not really. Okay? They won't say thank you, Lord. I see your hand at work. They want it now. And if they don't get it, they have a tantrum. There's no process. Okay? 2 Timothy 2:15 says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a worker who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of the truth. Okay? If you offend somebody and you are wrong and apologize, there's a second step there. You got to repent. That means changing behavior, okay? You have to change behavior, and that's hard. But you know what? God says in his word, we have to ask for that strength. And you know, when all three of my children, I was blessed to give a blessing to all three of them when they got married. One of the things I put in there was give them the ability to repent. We all need that, you know? We all need that. And I used to think like I could just do it on my own. I can't. I have to ask for help, okay? And, you know, we need to, and you know what? Here's another thing. Impatience, just to emphasize this, impatience will destroy thankfulness. If you don't get it the way you want it, the way it is, sometimes things take time. There's a process. Proverbs 19, verse 22, starts with, what is desired in a man is kindness. What is desired in a man is kindness. Okay? I have an example from Major League Baseball. George Steinbrenner fired manager Yogi Berra. Yogi Berra took the New York Yankees to the World Series. And in the spring, in the start of the 1985 season, only 16 games in, the team wasn't doing well. You know, it's just, some things are just like that, you know. They just weren't doing well. 16 games, he sent one of his assistants and dismissed them. Yogi was so mad, okay. He vowed, I will never return to Yankee Stadium until George Steinbrenner apologizes for what he did. He showed me no respect, okay? Ironically, Yogi Berra, the New York Mets, snapped him up as a coach, and the Mets won the pennant. They won the World Series that year. I know that very well. I was working in Chicago, and one of my friends was from Long Island, and he was a diehard Met fan. And the Pirates played down there over Labor Day weekend. They had a 3-game series or something like that. And he was begging me, take me home, I want to go. So I brought him, he stayed at my house, and we went out all three of those games. And Pirates beat him one time, and he was mad. And I said, get in the car, Raj. I said, you ain't going to win them all. He would not return, and they begged him. After 14 years, finally, somebody went to Steinbrenner and said, hey, you need to apologize to that man. If anybody knows anything about Yogi Berra, he was a highly decorated athlete. They say he didn't look like it. He was 5'7", but man, he could hit the ball. He had 3 MVP awards. He was like, had more stats than Johnny Bench. And some of those other guys. They met on TV, and Steinbrenner was in tears and apologized to Yogi. And they had Yogi Berra Day. They made up. But you know, to see that man, Steinbrenner, if you knew anything about him, he was so proud. But when he finally asked forgiveness, he was broken inside because he did that man wrong. I like stuff like that. You know, I can't go in good conscience mention Yogi Berra. If any of you knew, he's from a different generation, I know, without using one of his quotes. Something I read, he said, if you don't know where you're going, you'll end up someplace else, okay? You know, and this goes back to, if you do not look for the blessing of God, you'll never find it, okay? So, brothers and sisters, stay in the Word. Repent. With confidence, you'll know where you're going, okay? That's a yogiism. The guy was, I would have loved to have met that guy. Anyways, think about that. Then there's coldness. Spiritual apathy, lethargy, that's number 6. Same word used to describe the Ephesian church in Revelation that had left their first love, okay? They kind of didn't have a love for Christ, lack of zeal for Christian service, lack of diligence in the study of Scripture, lack of passion in worship, okay? Neglect the Bible, neglected prayer. They wasted time on a trivia of life, and that's easy to do. We can get so caught up in things, so many things. You name it. You might like working on cars or sports or things, and everything just crowds God out. And they lost their intense joy in the study of the Word, and consequently their hearts had no gratitude. They just kind of said, hey, we're living our life, we're doing well, and wow, do you ever struggle with that? Sometimes I do. You know, I can say I'm better than I was 30 years ago. And by the way, speaking of that, I got to tell you, I need some prayers today. My daughter, Mia, is going to the Browns game, and she's going to be sitting in that dog pound, and she's wearing Steeler paraphernalia. And my wife warned her about that. Don't do that, but, you know, she'll do it. And so please pray. I'm sure the Cleveland fans are very civil and very nice, like us Steeler fans. I just pray it's okay. I have to tell you, I went to a Monday night game one time, and I said, I'll never go again. I saw so many things happen, I can't even tell you. I like to sit in my nice little living room and watch. Then you can see the replays, too. Anyways, then the seventh thing is rebellion. Flat out, I'm not thankful because I'm angry with God. I'm not thankful because I don't like what He is doing in my life. I know I'm unthankful, and I'm going to stay unthankful. Okay? So there's seven things. In any form of these seven, that is nothing short of gross sin. Okay? You are defying the very command of God that in everything give thanks. Giving thanks is a result of a spirit-filled life. So let's kind of, we've went over the hard part of this mountain, so let's kind of try to sum this up. Let's take a quick look at a run-through 1 Peter. We studied that earlier in this year, and so I'm going to review some of those things. Peter states that we are blessed as Christians with great mercy, a new birth, being given a new hope, given an imperishable, undefiled, unfading inheritance in heaven. Think about that. We've been given a purified soul, introduced into a brotherhood of love. You know, I can tell you, my Christian friends over the years, in the different steel mills I've worked in school and everything else, they're still connected to me, you know, more so than others. Introduced into a brotherhood of love. We receive constant spiritual news. Nourishment from the growth of the Word. We need to stay in the Word. I can't tell you how important it is. You have to do it, okay? We have the honor of being identified as living stones, a spiritual house, a holy and royal priesthood, a chosen race, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Recipient of the stewardship of God's manifold grace and the promise of eternal glory. We have been given the gift of hope of God's comfort, God's strength, God's perfecting work in our life. Okay? He continues to work in our life. Even when we fall down, He's keeping working. Okay? We used to have these level two logic in these kneeling furnaces that I work with. And if it went off kilter, it would correct itself. And God just, He's way better than that, but I mean, in our own little peanut minds, He was always working with us. He prays for us when we fall short. We are beneficiaries of God's eternal peace in Christ. All this privilege is an incredible legacy. This is the richness of being a Christian. Based on all the above, one may assume that we are loved and respected, perhaps even honored and adored. We should be exalted. We should be lifted to a high position, recognized as transcending the normal people who live in this world because of such a privilege. The fact and the truth is the opposite. We're kind of aliens here right now, okay? We have a strange kind of duality, okay? Because we also are called, like Him, we have a catalog. We suffer because He suffered. We have a catalog of suffering that we have to endure. Okay? Alongside all those privileges I just mentioned, we are commanded to be thankful for this catalog of suffering. Okay? Peter speaks about the tests of fire that we may fall under. Any of you come to Christ? Did you ever experience alienation? You didn't get invited to things? All of a sudden, you know, you just were kind of out of things? I know it happened to me. Sometimes we can have tough bosses, and if they find out you're a Christian, they get tougher. We can receive harsh treatment by Christ rejectors. We suffer insults. We can be intimidated, be continually troubled. We'll have to defend ourselves. Did you ever get slandered falsely? We will be abused with speech, suffer for doing the right thing. We receive harm and evil for doing what is right. Yeah, did you ever do that? We receive fiery ordeals which come for testing. We will share in the sufferings of Christ. Okay? Peter reminds us that we will suffer according to the will of God, for God has purpose in it to strengthen us. So he calls on us to endure this anxiety. Tells us we're going to be under constant attack, okay? And because the devil goes around like a roaring lion. And one great thing is God, he has to go through God. And God only lets him go so far, and he will not let him go to where you can't handle it. Okay, so keep that in mind and hold on to that truth, because that is truth. It's not because I said it, he said it, okay? And we will suffer alongside other Christians, okay? All of whom are suffering. So what we have is kind of an immense privilege and a continual suffering. It reminds me of a type of steel I used to make. It was a dual phase alloy, a 2200 series, and we used it to drill oil particularly in the North Sea, where the water is frigid and cold and it's choppy, and you got to have a lot of strength and you got to have some flexibility. So when we made this steel, we engineered it to have a soft and a hard phase, so it could endure the choppy water and the cold weather. Okay, and because one thing you don't want to do is have a bad oil leak in the ocean. You kill a bunch of fish. That's a bad thing because you get sued, you get fined, you might have to go out of business, okay? So we would make that type of steel. I remember making that often. So we need to be thankful for all this. Now, between the immense privilege and continuous suffering, I gotta say, we need each other. We need to pick each other up. We need to hug each other. We need to love each other because we're all in this together. And we're under attack, okay? And that is kind of the end. Before I pray, I want to wish every one of yous have a happy Thanksgiving. But please, don't let just Thanksgiving be this Thursday. Be it every day. It's good for you. It's good to the glory of God. And so let us pray. Father in heaven, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, we beg you for the ability to repent of the sin of thanklessness. Please stir our hearts and knock the rust off us so we would be obedient and glorify you, being thankful, and in so doing, encourage each other in the faith. Amen. Thank you.